God's grace, His mercy, and His peace be with you today. From God our Father and the Lord, our King Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Well, today I'd like to talk with you about Christian marriage. And I'd like to start out with a short story of when I was captaining a schooner in Maine, doing five trips a day, 2 hours each, taking out up to 22 people. One day I remember I had a young couple aboard that were engaged to be married, soon to be married. And they looked at me and said, "You know, Captain, you're sea captain, you're a Christian, you're a seasoned husband. Can we ask you a question? What kind of advice would you give to us getting married for our marriage? What's the key to marriage?" And I said, "Ah, good question." I said, "Well, you know what? I think that first year when you're married can be one of the most difficult years. It's sort of like when lightning bolt streaks through the sky and it separates the air molecules. And then when the air is moving back together, that's the thunder you hear, the rumbling, when they're all coming together. And the first year of marriage can be like that, where the two worlds are coming together and there's a great rumble and thunder and lots of maybe difficulties and arguments and spats and hardships. But if you can just make it through that first year, just that first year, after that, smooth as glass." They said, "Wow, Captain, that's great advice. And how long have you been married?" I said, "Almost a year now." Well, today I'd like to talk to you about Christian marriage. And marriages can be difficult. Even Christian marriages take work. It doesn't come easy. Because now, when we have these two worlds coming together, it's two sinners coming together to live together in an intimate union where the two become one. And it can be trouble, but it can also be great. And that's God's aim. A strong marriage leads to a happy life, to fulfilled children, and to a strong church. And God wants our marriages and our church strong and blessed. And so today, let's talk about what are God's ingredients for a happy marriage? What is His design for a blessed marriage? And even if your marriage is strong already, what can you do to make it even stronger? Because it can always be stronger. Let's see what God says to us today about this. And first off, from God's word, we can say, despite all the negative things that are said about marriage from the world, God says, "I designed and created marriage to be a blessing and a joy." In fact, if you look in the Bible, let's just open it up to the author of marriage. It says in the beginning of creation, he says, that's verse 25, we'll start out, Genesis 1, "And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, the cattle according to their kinds, everything that creeps upon the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good." Then we flip over here to Genesis chapter 2. God took the man, verse 18, God said, "It's not good that the man should be alone. I'll make a helper fit for him." Something is not good yet. God is going to make it good. And so it says, the Lord God caused out of the ground every beast of the field and every bird of the air, but there was not found a helper fit for him. In other words, the animals were companions to Adam, and it helped his loneliness, but it wasn't what he needed to complete him, to make things, quote, good. And so it says, "So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man, he made it into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, 'This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She should be called woman, for she was taken out of man. Therefore a man leaves his father and mother and cleaves to his wife, and the two become one flesh.'" And so God teaches us here in this passage of Scripture, it's good. It was not good before, but now it is good. And Adam, when he said, "This at last is bone of my bones," he wasn't like, "This is at last is bone of my bones. Oish. Oy vey." No, he was saying, "This at last. At last. last, I can be complete. And so God created marriage to be a blessing. Remember what it says there in Ecclesiastes, if you know this verse? Chapter 4, verse 9, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who's alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they're warm. But how can one be warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who's alone, two will withstand him. And so God makes marriage two. Become one is even better than two by themselves together. To make them strong and to bless them with children and joy increased. And as our hymn said a few seconds ago, to half all their troubles, to double all their joys. So when God created the creation, he said, it is good. But it was not until he made them male and female, it says, and then, and God saw everything that he'd made, and behold, it was now very good. And there was evening and there was morning, a sixth day. So your marriage can be blessed and happy and joyful. It is God's design. So what went wrong? Why is there so much trouble in so many marriages? Well, sin messed it up. Instead of having two holy people coming together, now we have two sinners. And when they rumble, these two worlds collide, it does create some thunder. It's hard to get along sometimes. I read the story this week from a man's perspective. I found this story. Consider a Kentucky mountaineer fighter fighting overseas in World War I. And he was getting these scolding letters from his wife that she'd constantly write him and he wouldn't write her back. And finally he wrote her, says, "Dear Nancy, I've been getting your nagging letters all along. And I want to tell you, I'm tired of them. For the first time in my life, I'm a fighting in a big war, and I want to enjoy it in peace." You know, it's no longer easy for us to get along. That's the man's perspective. It's, as it says in Proverbs, in the Word of God, it's better to live in the corner of a housetop than in a life shared with a contentious woman. Well, how about a woman's perspective? I found this story also this week. Story of a speaker at a women's club. She was lecturing on marriage and asked the audience of women how many of them wanted to mother their husbands. The lady in the back actually raised her hand. And she said, "Really? You want to mother your husband?" And the lady said, "Oh, no, I'm sorry. I thought you meant smother." The point is, marriage can be difficult. Even Christian marriages can be difficult because it's two sinners coming together to live together in a very intimate relationship, and sometimes we harm each other. Sometimes there is that rumble of thunder as those two worlds collide. And what's even worse is we have an enemy, Satan, whose aim is to break up and to destroy, to divide. He's always a dividing spirit. And so if you take, for example, a husband and his wife here, what's the devil try to do? He comes in here to the marriage, and he tries to put some bad thoughts in there, chip away at it. Maybe put some bad words in here and there, chipping away to try to divide up. And you know, if there's no forgiveness, and he keeps working that, eventually what's he do? Splits them up, right? That's his ultimate goal, and he does that. There's a splintering in a lot of marriages, right? 50% of marriages in the United States, supposedly even Christian marriages, end in divorce. And what is that? Heartache and pain and agony. It's not what God designed us for. And so we need to ask them, what are God's ingredients for marriage? Because the world has all abundant advice to fill your ears. Talk show host every day of people who don't know what they're talking about. So let's go to the designer of marriage to teach us about marriage. He ought to know, amen? Amen? So if you want healing in your marriage, listen up. And if your marriage is strong, great. But listen for ways in which God can make it even stronger. What's God's word to couples? Well, God says to couples, if you're gonna build a house together, build it on my solid foundation, right? Jesus is the great carpenter, right? He says, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them, I'll show you what he's like. Like a man who built a house. And he built, laid it on the foundation of the rock. And the rain fell, the floods came, the winds beat against that house, and it did not fall because it had been founded upon the foundation. God wants our marriages, our houses, as a couple, founded on the rock of Jesus Christ and his word. What happens if not? He says, everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them is a fool. Who built his house in the sand without a foundation. And then the rain fell, the floods came, the winds beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the ruin of it. And we see that so much. Great is the ruin of that house that was not built upon the foundation. Even Christian marriages between two Christians can fall if it's not built upon what God has told us in his word to build on. But if it's built on this and on Jesus Christ, I'll tell you, no marriage in the Christian marriage in the history of the world has ever failed. That's been built upon these things, as we'll see. So let's take a look at that. What does God say to us? Well, the first thing you want to build on is forgiveness and grace. Listen to what he says here in Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, lowliness, meekness, and patience, forbearing one another. In other words, putting up with each other. And if one has a complaint against each other, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Why do I start with this one? Well, what breaks apart a couple, two sinners, is sin, right?
Sin.
Sin breaks apart couples. If I have a bad word toward Beth, or she a bad word to me, a hurtful action, that starts to create a rift and a division, right? There's only one thing that can bring back together a division caused by sin, and that is forgiveness. It's the only thing that can heal that wound. That's why when we were broken with God, heaven to earth, Jesus came to forgive us, to heal the relationship. Forgiveness alone can do it. And Billy Graham's wife once said, marriage is the union of two forgivers. And as one wise sage or wise man once said, you gotta take out the garbage every day, otherwise your house is gonna become a dump. So many marriages don't practice this daily, and so they build up that hurt and that sin and the division, and over time, if not remedied, will end in divorce, or at least great heartache. So what God has told us to do, and what we practice in our home, is forgiveness. Where each night before we go to bed, I say, and all our whole family does it, but I say, Beth, would you forgive me any sins I've committed against you this day? She says, yes, Greg, I forgive you. And Greg, do you forgive me any sins I've committed against you this day? And we might even enumerate them if we know what they are. Yes, Beth, I forgive you. And then we kiss each other goodnight and go peacefully to sleep. The trash has been taken out. We wake up to a beautiful new house. And we do that every night. We basically don't go to sleep without doing this. And I would say, God says the same thing to you. Practice this. And with your friends, if you're not married, but if you're married, with your partner. Because, as it says, I think in Psalm 104, I love, thou sendest forth thy spirit and reneweth the face of the ground. I think that's what God does in our marriages. How many marriages would be saved, blessed, and happy if we daily forgave each other? Right? Another thing is God says, build your marriage on prayer. First, if you're not married, pray for a godly spouse. God answers these kinds of prayers, as Abraham and his servant prayed for a wife for his son, and God gave a godly wife. A godly wife who can find, says the Bible. Hard to find. She's far more precious than rubies. It's a rare thing. House and wealth are inherited from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. Say, from the Lord.
From the Lord.
If you're single, you want a husband, or if you want a wife, pray. I prayed for Beth. I prayed. I didn't know who she was. I said, God, get me a godly wife. And she appeared. And there she is. And she is. Also, pray to preserve your marriage and strengthen it when you are married. You know, many years ago, Beth and I had a lot of difficulties at one point. I mean, we've always been together and stuff, but we had a time where we were speaking hurtful words to each other in spite. And they would be kind of, not open, but sideways cuts. You know what I'm talking about? Where you just kind of hurt the person a little sideways with a semi-righteous comment, but not really. Well, we were doing that, and we were hurting each other, and it was very tense. And what we did and what I did is I wrote down some prayers and I prayed them every day, and I'll share. I still do the same prayer along with others. I say, God, make me a great, godly, loving husband, and Beth a great, godly, and loving wife, that we might live together in all the fullness of life and love and union that you plan and desire for us. Help us to truly love and cherish each other and have open communication, doing all things in the light, and a relationship free from anger, fear, and guilt, but rather abounding in love, faith, trust, and joy. I wrote that down, prayed it every day, didn't even know what was going on. 2 weeks later, I looked and I was like, where did our arguments go? Where did our hurtful words go? They just melted away like ice before the sun through prayer. We tried everything else, but it was prayer that God put a shield over our family and gave us the hearts for one another. And if you don't pray for your marriage each day, pray for your partner and pray together, for that binds the two into one. And God next says to us to put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And how to especially to do that, God says each partner, the husband is to serve his wife, the wife is to serve her husband, and according to God's design. And what's that look like? All right, ready? Newsflash, danger, danger, Dr. Smith. There's coming something very countercultural, I'm going to say here. Listen to Ephesians chapter 5, which God explains to us about husband and wives loving one another. And he says, wives, I'll first speak to the women for a few minutes. Be subject to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. What's that mean? Wives, be subject to your husbands. It means God's put order in the home. And he's given authority to the man to lead the home, and the way the wife loves her husband in serving him is to acknowledge his leadership in the home and yield to it and give him the respect of the authority of the position that God has given him in the home. You know, is that countercultural or what? Yeah. But you know what? God tells us that he's the designer of marriage. And when a woman does that to her man, it touches something inside of him and makes him be the man that she wants him to be. It's an amazing mystery. I remember when Beth and I were, even before we were engaged, months before we were engaged, she said, and I was gonna go away on a ship, she said, I don't know if you ever consider marrying me, but since you're going away, I just wanted to say, if you ever do consider marrying me, I want you to know that I believe that a wife is to submit to her husband. And I was like, really? You believe that? So I grew up in liberal New England, and so did she. And I've never heard any woman say that before. But you know what? That touched me, something deep inside. And you know what? First it told me, I said, wow, this is a woman of strong, godly character and courage. Because what is it? Is it easy to submit, or is it easy to boss somebody? It's so much easier to boss. The sinful heart always wants to be the boss and to exalt self. To submit requires courage and strength. Just like in all of the kingdom, if you'd be great, Jesus says, be a slave. And Jesus himself submitted himself to the Father. That's greatness in the kingdom, but the world sees it otherwise. But when she said that, it touched something in me. I'm saying, this is a woman who's precious, more precious than rubies. And on top of that, since she's practiced that attitude in our marriage, well, 99% of the time. And she has said to me, basically, I'm a woman that, and I want you to be the man that awakens in me a man that otherwise, if she were domineering, would not come out. And it lifts in me a desire to lead, a desire to love her, to care her, to nourish her, to help her, to be everything that she can possibly be as a woman of God. And as she yields, it helps me and awakens in me the man that she so greatly craves and desires to love her. And this is good advice to women from God's word. For charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. And as we read elsewhere, the head of every man is Christ, the head of a woman is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. So there's order. And that brings harmony. Like, you can't have 10 captains on one ship. But it's a rare thing in the world, and the world bucks against us. I remember a commercial I saw years ago on TV where an interviewer went around and asked various couples, what have you done for your marriage today? And I remember one older couple, the man says, I do what I always do, obey. It's funny, kind of, but you know what? It doesn't work that way. Even though modern day women, feminists, empowerment movement wants to teach you so, but when a woman wants to be the domineering and to rule her husband and boss him around, you know what happens? She thinks she's making it better for herself, but what ultimately happens is she belittles the man in her man. And he shrinks back from the position that God has given him. And when he shrinks back, it makes it's very hard to love that woman because she's dishonoring him and his God-given position. And it makes it he withdraws from her aggressive posture, and then she drives from her the very thing she craves, which is love. And she doesn't understand why she doesn't get it. And she's left hanging out in the breeze. Well, such is the end result of the ways of the world. And we get comments from the men eventually, which are wrong, but like women, you just can't live with them and you can't shoot them. By domineering, the woman drives away from her, drives away the man in him, a man that, if she would but yield to him, would rise for her help. And to submit, by the way, doesn't mean that you're less than, or you're all equal in value before the Lord. I submit to the President of the United States. He's not greater than I, but greater in position. A congregation submits to the pastor. I'm not better than you, but it's just position and order. Or same thing on a ship to a captain. He's not better, just order. And God has put this in the church, in the marriage. And he's blessed the husband and wife in these ways. And guess what? When you submit to your husband, that before God is a precious ruby. Because you are now emulating Jesus Christ. Who though he was equal with God, didn't count that equality something to grasp. But he humbled himself and became obedient even to death on a cross. And therefore, having taken that low position, God has highly exalted him. And so God will highly exalt and bless you. Woman who fears the Lord is to be praised, and a good wife who can find. She's far more precious than rubies. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he'll have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. So that's my God's word to women. How about God's word to men? Let's open up again to the designer of marriage. What's he say? He says, okay, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she may be holy and without blemish. Even so, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. So, what's God say to you men? He says, I give you authority over in your marriage, but with authority comes responsibility. Everyone to whom much is given of him, much shall be required, says the Lord. And well, how are you to exercise your authority as leader in the home? Not to domineer. You don't get home, kick off your shoes, jump on the couch, yell, get me a beer, take off my stinky socks, and for the rest of the night, I rule the remote on the TV because I am king and who dare say boo to me. No, that authority is given you to serve and to love your wife as all authority by God is given to serve. And Jesus, the husband of the church, his bride, has given that example. How did he have his authority over the church to domineer? No. But it says in John 13, when he knew that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he'd come from God and was going to God, he rose from supper, laid aside his garments, girded himself with a towel, bent down at the disciples' feet, and began to wash the feet of his bride, the church. And that's the example God has for you. Your authority is given that you might humble yourself and wash the feet of your wife. Maybe literally, but also every day and all every way, other way of your life. The word there used in the Greek for nourish, ektrepho, is to nourish, to bring up to maturity, to grow, help grow her up. Like you grow up a tender bird, or thalpo, to cherish. That word's to keep warm. Do you keep your wife warm? to cherish her with a tender love, to foster her with a tender care. That's God's design for you. Jesus laid down his life for his bride, and I ask you, do you? This is the call to which God has called you. I want to ask you a question, women. Would it be hard for you to submit to such a man as this? Ah, it'd be your honor and joy to submit to someone who gets down on his knees and serves you. How about men? Would it be hard for you to lead a woman who yields to your leadership? You would, and to lay down your life for her? I think you would but say, I regret that I have but one life to give her. I wish that I had 1,000 lives to lay down for such a ruby as this. That's God's design for marriage. And if you'll listen not to me, listen to the words of a warrior king in Camelot. When King Arthur was wondering about how to deal with troublesome Guinevere. And he went to that wise old man. They said, how to handle a woman? There's a way, said the wise old man. A way known by every woman since the whole rigmarole began. Shall I flatter her? I begged him answer. Threaten, cajole, plead, brood, or play the gay romancer? Said he, smiling, knowing me. How to handle a woman? Mark me well, I will tell you, sir. Way to handle a woman is to love her, simply love her, merely love her, love her, love her. That is the king's command to you, Sir Knight. Love your woman. And in all these things, keep Jesus Christ at the center. For it says, two will withstand one. Man might prevail against one who's alone, but two will withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. You got the husband woven around, his wife woven around, and then you got Jesus Christ woven around, and that threefold cord will not quickly be torn apart. It cannot be torn apart. And unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. But if you take your splintered life, in whatever way it's splintered, and you hand it over to the Lord, he'll say, ah, good, thank you. If the Lord builds a house, it won't be in vain. I'll be right back. And he grabs some nails and a hammer. Oh, and then he kneads over here. He gets a saw, since he's a good carpenter. And then, since he's a very powerful guy, he brings along the Holy Spirit, his powerful tools. And then he gets just a little bit of paint to dash it up. And in the end, he's created for you a beautiful house. Of the fruit of the Holy Spirit with a multicolored, beautiful flowers by the seaside and with the Holy Spirit himself to watch over your home. And so, may the Lord himself, the great husband of the church who has given his life for his bride, who has cleansed you by the washing of water with the word, by his blood for your salvation, and made you perfect to himself in splendor, may he bless your marriages in Jesus Christ. Amen.